welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
All right, well, good morning and welcome, and happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. Just pray you're blessed and enjoying a good day of family and just a good sense of the presence of the Spirit of God, too. Praise God. Well, we're going to go ahead, and we're going to be talking about a story that Jesus shared in his ministry here, and it might be very clear here as we begin to delve into it. Jesus is telling a story to his followers about a certain guy who had a couple sons. He said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That's just kind of riotous, you know, ungodly living. Goes on to say, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Okay? So here we see Jesus telling a story to his disciples about this dad. He had a couple sons. And the younger one just said, you know, just give me my inheritance early. I'm just going to go ahead and just do my own thing. So he goes out and just kind of lives the wild life. And so as we begin to see the story, it's almost kind of like a riches to rags story. He starts out enjoying his life, doing what he wants to do. But then after he spends it all, there's a famine. And then all of a sudden, he doesn't have a thing. And he's hungry. And the pods he's given the pigs to eat are beginning to look good to him. So he's in a really desperate place here. Now, of course, if you've heard this story before, you'll know it as the story of the prodigal son. The son who walks away from his father's house, kind of does things his own way, spends all he has, and you know, gets into this trouble, and he's starving. And so as we look into the story this morning, and we are going to just take a little deeper look into the story, we begin to find that this story isn't really, truly just about the prodigal son. But this story is about the prodigal son's father. Because from beginning to end of the story, the prodigal son's father is there. And so this morning, the title of the message is simply The Prodigal Son's Father. So maybe in honor of Father's Day, we're going to take a look at our Heavenly Father, but we're going to look at him from this perspective, the prodigal son's father. Now, just a few aspects of the father. The first aspect we're going to look at is the father's reputation. We find out right away in the story that the father has a certain reputation as far as his generosity. Now, the story just continues to read. He, you know, the son is hungry, starving. It says, but when he came to himself, talking about the prodigal son, he came to himself. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so here we see right away that the son, when he's in this bad way, and he comes to himself, the first thing he remembers is his father's servants. He remembers his father's care for his servants. In other words, they weren't just living paycheck to paycheck, per se. They had enough bread and to spare. They had their needs met and then some. He remembered his father's generosity toward his servants in his desperate hour of need. And this is what I'm saying, you know, kind of at the beginning. at this point, the father, the person, isn't in the picture, and yet he's in the picture. He's still in the picture because the son is remembering his father's generosity. He's remembering his father's grace, his kindness toward not his son, but toward his servants. And so he's running the math here. He's saying, my sonship's over. Okay, I got that. I figured that out in my math, in my head. I can't even be a son anymore. But if I could just attain to a servant status because of my father's kindness and generosity, I'd be so much better off than I am right now. So what is he doing? He's remembering his father's generosity. He's remembering his kindness and his goodness. Now, there's a couple things that are so important in this passage. First of all, it starts out by simply saying, when he came to himself. Think about that. I mean, he's in his father's house. He's got all this money, and his mind is running wild. And he is going to act on all these fantasies in his mind. He begins to act on it and do all this stuff that he begins to imagine to do. Now, as he's doing all that stuff, he hasn't come to himself yet. He's still in that prodigal living. He's still lost in that fog. He had been in the father's house, but now he is that lost son, that prodigal son. And he's going through this stuff, and all of a sudden he begins to get hungry. All of a sudden the stuff he's given the pigs begin to look good to him. But then he remembers his father's goodness. It's like he's had this prodigal living. He's running away from the father. He knows he's running away from the father. There's a resentment there, probably even. We don't know the full narrative of why he decided to leave home. All the dynamics of the younger brother and the older brother, we kind of find out later there may have been some stuff there. There may have been some history there. We don't know exactly. But there was something that made that son want to run. There's something that made that son want to go in the other direction. You know, yeah, it may have just been the youthful lust and pride and things, but a lot of times those are things that are feeding other hurts and narratives and things like that that make you want to run and go, the flight. But we don't know the full story. We don't know the whole backstory. But all we know is that this son who decided for whatever reason to go the other direction, and he's trying to fill that whatever it is that's causing him to run with the distraction of the pleasures of the world, for a moment, he comes to himself. There's a point of moral clarity. And that's a precious time right there. He came to himself. We can go through stuff and even we'll come to some points of moral clarity. When he comes to this point of moral clarity, it's not just that he's running the math and he realizes the servants have it better than him, but he is saying something. I'm going to go to my father and then say, I have sinned against heaven and before you. In that place of coming to himself and having moral clarity, he takes accountability for his sin. He's saying, I'm wrong. But when you come to yourself, you still have a choice. You could say, I'm wrong. Or you can have that point of moral clarity and say, well, they did this, they said this, and begin to rationalize and go back to a path of sin. Even though he doesn't have any money, he could still stay in a place of bitterness. He could still stay in a place of hatred. Moral clarity is an opportunity to choose God again. The Hebrew writer is reminding the Christians of an earlier day, you know, of their brethren, you know, back in the time of Israel. He said, today, if you hear the Lord's voice, don't harden your heart, as in the provocation. Today, if you hear his voice. Today, if you come to yourself. Today, if you have a point of moral clarity where you just want to get clean and right, choose God. Don't run away from him. The prodigal son came to this point of coming to himself. He knew God was good. He knew his father was good. He knew there was grace there. He knew there was a kindness there that his father had. And he said, he made a decision. I'm not going to harden my heart anymore. I'm not going to stay away from home anymore. I'm going to soften my heart, and I'm going to go that direction of the Father God. And I am so glad, because when we see this picture of the son remembering the father's goodness, it reminds us of how that's how the goodness of God works. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? Are you so blind to trifle with and presume upon and despise and underestimate the wealth of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering and patience? Are you unmindful or ignorant of the fact that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repent, to change your mind and inner man to accept God's will?" That's a coming to yourself. There's a goodness of God that allows us to come to ourselves. And I'll just kind of say this out there this morning. We're all in different places. You can come to yourself by yourself. That was the case of the prodigal son. You can come to yourself in church. There can be something, you just know you need to go to church, or maybe even somebody's dragging you to church, and you're just in the presence of God, and there's this moral clarity. Or maybe you are just driving along, you hear a song, something reminds you, something brings you to this place of, I need to get my heart right with God. That's where the son was. There was something he remembered, the goodness of God. When we're there as believers, we got something too. This isn't just about the prodigal son repenting from his bad behavior to repent to good behavior. He was repenting to something. He was repenting to his father. He was going back to his father. What is our admonition as New Testament Christians? We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So let us walk right up to him. Message puts it this way. So let us walk right up to him and get what he's so ready to give. Take the mercy and the grace, accept the help. When we're at the point of moral clarity, and we're thinking, am I going to go back to the direction of God? Am I going to go back to the direction of the Father? A lot of times, what we can think of, am I going to go from wrong living to try to do right living again? I like that was brought out in worship, and even the word, how the power to live right comes from the Spirit of God. That's where it comes from. So when I'm repenting as a New Testament believer, I'm not just repenting from bad behavior to good behavior. I'm repenting to the mercy of God. I'm going from condemnation on the farm with the pigs and the feed. I'm repenting from condemnation to forgiveness, to mercy. I'm repenting from weakness because I can't do this, I can't live it, and I'm repenting to grace to help in time of need. It's not bad behavior to good behavior. I'm repenting to God. I'm repenting to the throne of grace. I'm coming to the throne of grace to obtain something. Mercy and grace. What am I doing when I'm in this place as a New Testament believer? I'm remembering the goodness of God. In the same way that that son is remembering the goodness of his father to the servants, I'm remembering, I'm saved by grace through faith. There's a throne of grace here. I'm frustrated. I've got confusion. I got things that I don't know, but I'm coming to myself. I've got a point of moral clarity here. I am coming boldly to that throne of grace, and I'm coming to receive forgiveness and mercy, and cleansing, praise God. It's a decision that we as believers make as well, too. The same way that prodigal son reasoned it, we've got the throne of grace. And we can say, you know what? There's a throne of grace here. I don't have to have everything figured out. I don't have to understand everything. But in that moment of clarity, I'm going the direction of the Father. I'm going the direction of that throne of grace. And so what do we say? First of all, the Father had a reputation. You know, sometimes they'll say that your reputation precedes you. Well, this is a reputation that went out in front of the Father. It's a reputation that followed behind the Father. And it was a reputation that the Son had. And as believers, again, too, this is what we've got to remember, that he is in our hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Let me put it this way. If you're living for God today and you've been living for God for very long, you know this story. You know what it's like. You know what it's like to have that first love, to love Jesus, and you know what it's like when all of a sudden life bunks up against it and your heart's broken and you're frustrated and you run and you go the other way and you don't understand things. But we come back. We keep coming back to God. Why do we keep coming back to God? Who else has the words of eternal life? He is love. We come to these inflection points over and over as believers. What is one of the most profound things about love? Yeah, it bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. It never fails. There is going to be something about the love of God in these points that just draws you back. Okay, God, I'm going back. I'm going the direction of love. Now, again, he doesn't know how this thing's going to end. He's just trying to go and be a servant if he can and get that status. But there's another aspect of the Father that the Son experiences firsthand in a powerful way. Not just his reputation for his goodness, but the Father's mercy. As he arose and came to his Father, but when he was still a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the Son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the Father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Wow. This was the Father's response. Certainly more than what the Son was expecting. He was going back for servant status. But what did he do? He humbled himself. He humbled himself and he received mercy and he received grace and he received forgiveness. You know, one of the, it's a beautiful picture of the Heavenly Father. But one of the things that we see here, and as we see this picture, it's interesting because I think one of the strongest statements in the New Testament, as far as, when I say strong statement, I mean strong statements of admonition, strong statements of, you know, awake unto righteousness and sin not, that's written to the New Testament believer in the whole Bible, is this. And this is James. Now, he starts out by saying, he goes strong. He says, adulterers, adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? If you're going to be a friend of the world, you're going to be an enemy of the God, enemy of God. Now, it doesn't mean that God hates you. God loves you. But your heart is against God. He's saying you can't be a friend of the world. You know, friendship with the world is enmity against God. Now, when we think about friendship with the world, yes, Jesus was the friend of sinners and tax collectors. He loved the world. God so loved the world, you reach out to influence the world. But Jesus' heart was never a love for the world. He loved the sinner. But he didn't love the world, the flesh, the world, and the devil. The Apostle Paul said, I'm all things to all men that I might save some. To those who are without the law, as without the law, yet a law to myself. Paul didn't fall in love with the world as some guise of compassion to be corrupted by the things of the world. Not at all. Because when we fall in love with the world, the things of the world, the prodigal fell in love with the world. When his heart was captured by the world, it turned him against God. And James is about to give a strong exhortation to the church, believers, as it relates to this. He says, so, as a result of this, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God. God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. This is some of the heart stuff as it relates to repentance and getting your heart right before God. He says, humble yourself. This is what the prodigal son did. He just humbled himself before God. You know, if you were to back up the prodigal son's life just a few months before, there was laughter and there was joy and there was happiness and there was partying. When he says, let there be gloom instead of joy, he's not talking about the joy of the Lord there, all right? He's talking about a joy and a happiness that's coming from being a friend of the world and being engaged in worldly stuff, that kind of a fun, all right? He's saying there has to be turn. There's a godly sorrow that works repentance. There's a sorrow of the world that works death. But there's a godly sorrow that works repentance, a clearing. And so we see this prodigal son, he humbled himself before God. Resist the devil. That's what we're doing. We do on purpose. Now, when he goes on to say, wash your hands, you sinners, he's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about you, and he's saying that you've got to turn that identity from sinners, wash back to who you are as a child of God. He's exhorting them. First of all, a sinner can't resist the devil. A sinner has no authority to resist the devil. Only believers do. He's saying you need to change. You need to let that laughter be turned to heaviness, the happiness to sorrow, deep grief, to bring yourself to that place of recognition. God loves you. And God wants us living in a reality of what's true and right. Christianity is not a religion of happy feelings. It's truth, it's righteousness, it's real. The joy that springs from Christianity springs from a joy of reality, that I'm right with God. I'm not playing games with my mind. Rationalization is when we play games to try to justify what in our heart we know is wrong. And that rationalization will create confusion, an emotional confusion. This is what will bring clarity. All of a sudden, I'm not playing games anymore. This is not about me just feeling happy. That's a heavy burden. Do you know his burden is light? His yoke is easy? That yoke is not having to try to feel happy all the time. It's just being honest. And there's a repentance from your heart. He says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. That's a heavy yoke. When you know in your heart, your loyalty is divided. There is something about just bringing your loyalty back into God again. And that's what the prodigal son did. He was a mess when he was feeding those pigs. And when he said in his heart, I'm just going back to my father and I'm getting my heart right with him, his heart wasn't divided anymore. His heart was clear. But you know, he was still a mess. He still had the same weaknesses. He still had the same things playing against his mind. He wasn't going back to his father all cleaned up. He was going back to his father simply just having made a decision to go back to the Father. Look at this scripture again now in the light of the prodigal. He humbles himself before God. Let there be tears for what you've done. That's what he is absolutely doing. What? Purify your hearts. Your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Now his heart is just to the Father. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Actually, where it says in that second verse, those are looking for, come close to God and God will come close to you. That's all the prodigal son did. He just went the direction of his father. He's still a mess. He's just going the direction of his father. And the father what? The father comes to him. He sees his son afar off and the father comes to him. When we're repenting, we're not playing games. We're saying, I'm a mess. I know I'm a mess. I know I screwed up. I know I messed up. I know better than this. And a lot of times we're afraid to go back and repent back to the Father because we're going to hear, I told you not to do that. I told you not to. I told you. That's not our Father. That's not his heart. He turns to go the direction of home. And as he's coming close to the Father comes to him. But it doesn't stop there. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. And that's what the father did. He lifted his son up in honor. But you know, if the prodigal son hadn't made that decision to come home, we don't know where that story would have went. The story ended the way it did because the prodigal son made that decision to go the direction of home. Why? Because his father was good. Because his father was merciful. His father is kind. And so as we look at the scripture, I mean, you read that scripture and goes, wow, it really hits you up. But I'll tell you what, there are times I've needed the scripture. There are times I've needed this scripture. I've needed to get sobered up. Awake unto righteousness. No, I'm not just trying to find another little fix to make me feel happy to live on top of a guilty conscience. No! I need to feel something here. I do need to feel the sorrow and the grief. I've done wrong. Father, this is wrong. I'm sorry. I'm going to stop going this direction. It's right. It's appropriate. It's a godly sorrow that doesn't work depression. It's worldly sorrow that works depression. It's the worldly sorrow of the victim complex that works depression and hatred and bitterness. That's a worldly sorrow that will drive you into a trajectory of destruction. But there is a godly sorrow that will let you feel the pain and say, this is wrong, I have said wrong, I'm wrong. It's a godly sorrow that will lead you to the throne of God to obtain mercy and grace and forgiveness and experience the Father again. What does the Father say? He said, bring the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat, be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. Why does the Father say his son is alive again? His son still has some work to do. His son is still a major work in progress. The son did not die in the Father's heart when he ran out of money. Do you understand that? Now, as far as the prodigal's friends that he partied with, the prodigal died when he ran out of money, okay? But not for the Father. The prodigal died when he went away from home. There was a fellowship that was lost. When the son came back, he had less money than he left with. And yet he was alive again. It wasn't about the money, whether he was dead or alive. It was about fellowship. And we can get so honed in on money, and God says, give me your heart again. I can take care of money stuff. I can add things to you as you seek first the kingdom of God. Just get your heart bearing right again. Ah, he's alive again. We're talking again. And that's where the scripture says, so humble yourselves. It says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, talking about the blood of Jesus here, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That game, those mind games, the rationalization, there's something that can get into your conscience and cleanse it. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. It doesn't mean that I'm still not growing spiritually. But my heart is restored. My conscience is restored by one thing, the blood of Jesus Christ. We had a message several weeks ago how there's no more offering for sin. My devotion time can't be an offering for sin. Doing good works can't be an offering for sin. There's only one thing that can cleanse my conscience from dead works. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. And when the son said, when the son came to himself and said, I'm going to say to my father, and then he comes to the father and says, Father, I have sinned against you. That's exactly what he's doing, that Hebrews 9, 13 through 14. He's confessing and he's receiving forgiveness and cleansing. But he goes on to say, and this is 1 John 1, 7. He says, if we are living in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship is what God is after. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. But when we're living in the light as he's in the light, in other words, that thing that has just had me, I'm choosing to walk with God and to trust God in that area. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, but it means I'm walking in the light that I have, and there's fellowship and there's cleansing. And that's the beautiful place to be. We know we're not right, but I know that I'm in fellowship with God. That's the beautiful place to be. You know, you can have a relationship, but being in fellowship is different. You know that if you're married. You can be married, but you can be in fellowship or out of fellowship when you're married. You know, you're still married, but fellowship is the thing that makes the thing wonderful and sweet and good and healthy. Same with the Lord. I'm still a child of God, but I can be in fellowship or out of fellowship with God. Coming back in fellowship with God. Oh, that's the sweet spot. That's the place that I want to be with him. And what does it say? The blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. We experience that forgiveness and cleansing that just happens, praise God, in the background for the stuff that we're not even aware of. Have you ever done that where you've walked in fellowship with God and maybe a year later you look back on some things that you did that weren't quite right or maybe some rough edges, but yet you had no condemnation or problem with it because you were just walking in the light that you had? There's tweaks and things that go on as your life, as you're growing up in God. But we walk with a sense of fellowship and right standing with God, even though we know we're not perfect. There's a continual cleansing of the blood that protects us, that keeps our conscience and our heart and our mind right with God. But that's the sweet fellowship with God. Then finally, just the father's compassion. Now, his older son was in the field. He came, drew near the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother's come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he, this older brother, was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Here we see the father again, his heart. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." It's a beautiful picture of what even Jesus said, how the shepherd goes out and wants that one to come back to restore him to the fold. So we see here where the father's compassion isn't just for the younger brother, but the father has compassion for the older brother too. You know, the older brother's obviously feeling sorry for himself, seeing all the fuss about the younger brother who did all the wrong things, made all the wrong choices when he made all the right choices. Now he's getting all the attention. Doesn't seem very fair. You understand, there's a logic and there's a math and things in our own head that can seem very unfair. But when it comes to the equations of grace and mercy and love, you see something that's bigger. The father said, "I have a son, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. If there's anything you want, need, it is yours. But your brother was lost and he's found again. He was dead, he's alive again. We have felt it is right to celebrate. It is right to make merry. It is right to rejoice that he's come back." You know, I've often wondered, I've thought, man, I'm so glad that the younger brother did not run into the older brother before he got to the father. I'm sure the older brother would have had a lot of things to say on behalf of dad. Yeah. Speaking for dad. And sometimes that can keep us back too. We can have people who are frustrated trying to speak on behalf of God. He's your God. Like I said earlier, as we were just praying for that precious family, Voight family, just that I'm your pastor, not your master. Nobody else is your master either. When you called upon the Lord, he's your master. He's your ultimate supreme. We have authorities that we still submit to and obey and respect as the God gives us in his word. But you have a supreme Lord, a supreme master, and he's your master. You have a throne of grace. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not the goodness of brother or sister so-and-so that leads us. It's not their patience, that once we've exhausted their patience, they're going to speak on behalf of God now. No, it's God's patience. He is patient. He is kind. He is love. No matter where you are, don't let an older brother talk you out of going to that throne of grace. There is a Father who loves you. The reputation of the Father, the mercy of the Father, the compassion of the Father is yours. He is your Father. He is your Father. Your Father. Forget natural fathers. Forget natural dads. We are imperfect examples. We make mistakes. We fall. We fail. But there is a perfect heavenly Father who never fails, who's never been unfaithful to you, who's never lied to you, who's always loved you. The Bible says that we are in the Father's hand and no one can snatch us from his hand. And I say this to you, whether you've been the younger brother or the older brother, we've all missed it. Both of these brothers missed it. Both of these brothers were away from the Father. Both of these brothers needed to be restored back into fellowship with the Father. But the Father's love goes both ways. Ah, I love that about the Father. I've been both of these. I've been the older brother and I've been the younger brother. I've been critical and I've been in need of mercy. But the Father has reached out to me in both directions and pulled me back and brings me back to this place where, oh, thank you, Father. I thank you that you are the way you are. The only reason I'm still here today is because of the Father's love that has stayed with me. and kept bringing me back. Yeah, the prodigal son story is amazing, but it's the prodigal son's father that ultimately is the one that brings us back. We're going to close with this scripture here. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. The Message puts it this way. Do you have any business crossing people off the guest list or interfering with God's welcome? If there are corrections to be made or manners to be learned, God can handle that without your help. A good reminder to us when we feel like we're in the older brother position. Man, God's grace and his mercy is there. The prodigal son's father. The father had a reputation for mercy. The father had a reputation for that son. Our father has a reputation. My father has a reputation. I get into things. I am just as much, you know, there's no difference. Being a pastor doesn't exempt you from anything. In fact, if anything, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. You just draw more stuff being in the ministry. But you get stuff. And man, I'll tell you what, the thing that has held me tight is just remembering the Father's goodness. The goodness the Father has showed me in the past, remembering that. He is good. The Father's mercy. He doesn't just forgive you. He wants to forgive you and honor you. He wants to restore you to that place of his mercy, his kindness, that fellowship. For the Father, see, kind of, when we get religious, it's like, I'm not living right, I got to live right again. That's not the good for the Father. You're out of fellowship, I want you in fellowship again. You're not hearing my voice, I want you to hear my voice again. There is nothing like hearing the voice of the Lord. If you're getting stuck by the Spirit of God, then there's a whole lot of things that can't be true as far as the accusations of the enemy. When you're hearing the voice of God, when you're getting stuck by the Spirit, you're in fellowship. You're talking, you have ears to hear. There is something sweet and vital and precious. It doesn't mean that I'm perfect. It just means that I'm walking in the light. I have eyes to see and ears to hear what he's speaking. That's what his mercy restores. And the Father's compassion. It reminds us, too, to also not be bitter. To not be bitter against older brothers if I'm the younger brother. And to not be bitter against younger brothers when I'm the older brother. But to realize that that compassion flows in both directions. It's compassionate toward those who are living reckless, and it's compassionate toward those who are being self-righteous. It flows in both directions. We both need it, and we both need those directions. The prodigal son's father, the perfect love of a perfect father. Heavenly Father, we thank you on this day, on this Father's Day. And Lord, we thank you for Father's Day today. And I do pray for the fathers here today. I just pray, Lord, that every dad would just sense a certain blessing today, Father, and just a grace today, Lord, upon their lives today. We just thank you. We honor dads and just dads, Father, who are just endeavoring to serve you and live for you. And I just pray that they would just sense a blessing from your Spirit and your grace today, Father. We just thank you for them and for just the influence that they've had on our lives, Lord Jesus. And Father, I just pray now, too, that you just give us wisdom and grace today, Father, just as we have those inflection points. Wherever we're at in our heart and whoever's here, that we just remember that goodness. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, you have a reputation. You have a really good reputation. You are merciful. You have been merciful in my life. You've received me over and over again. You have forgiven me over and over again. I have come to myself, and I go the direction of your home, of your throne of grace, and I receive mercy, cleansing, forgiveness, and grace to help. Thank you, Father God. What you want is my fellowship, that we can talk again. I want that too. I choose today to go to your house, to fellowship, to let you know what's going on in my heart, and to hear what you have to say. I'm not afraid of you. I love you. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll receive that. this morning. I'll tell you what, there's just nothing quite like knowing that you know the Father's love, His grace, His mercy, and just the way He is. He is just that way. But why? Because you're His child. You really are His child. You know, He so loved us while we're sinners. We got to realize that, yeah, we were sinners and He loved us that much. As His children, He is very committed to you, to love you, and to just assure you of that love no matter where you're at.